Chad. I'm here on staff. If I have not got to meet you yet, please, I'd love to meet you sometime today and get to know you. We've been walking through a series called Following Jesus for the last 7 weeks, and we're going to continue today with that topic. We're just being able to look through the Gospels and just kind of look at Jesus' life and give us an example of what we're supposed to do in following Jesus. Today, we're going to be going to Luke 10. That's where we're going to be at. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 10, that's where we're going to go here in just a second. I have a question for you, though. I know it's the end of December. We are not going to forget about Thanksgiving. In fact, I'm going to answer Pastor Forrest's question. He said, what do we look forward to most about Thanksgiving meal? For me, it is the dressing, the pumpkin pie, apple pie, the turkey, the apple pie, the pecan pie, and ham, and then some more pumpkin pie maybe. I don't know. That's what I'm looking forward to right there. So if my parents are in the room, that's not a hint or anything at all. But as I know is coming through a busy season, we've got Christmas coming up and Christmas calendars. How many of your December calendar is just insane? All the different events going on, all the different parties you have to go to, getting your kids from here to there, and you have to show up to every party in the world, and it's just kind of get overwhelming. Who can say sometimes your calendar can be overwhelming? And how many can say, really, honestly, it's not December that it's overwhelming, it's just life in general can sometimes be overwhelming, right? Sometimes it's so overwhelming, you kind of look at yourself, and I've done this before. I looked at myself, I'm like, there's not enough time in the day for me to get done what I gotta get done. And that's even when on my downtime sometimes, right? We get so busy, we get so overwhelmed because we have different tasks, different things we've got to get done, and then we just sit there and like, man, there's no way I can get that done. But here's the weird thing about me, though. Okay, I'm going to let you into me. I'm going to be transparent with you. I'm going to be vulnerable. All right, I'm one of those weird guys that I love challenges. You tell me something can't be done, I'll be like, yeah, I'll get it done. Don't worry. I'll get done. I love a challenge. I love to put myself into a situation that somebody says it's going to be pretty much impossible to get done. I will find a way to get done. It's not for the fact that I want everybody to say, hey, you know what, Chad, can you get done? No, it's just the fact that that's just how I'm wired. I love a challenge. I love a puzzle. I like to do things. If on my downtime on my phone, I have 3 different apps that I play. They're all puzzle games. And I get really mad at myself because I'll lose. I get almost to my highest score and I'll lose. I love puzzles. I love situations. I love figuring things out. So whenever things get overwhelming to me, I get overwhelmed. I'm like, yeah, there's not enough time in the day for me to do it. But then I also look at it and I'm like, but I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get it done. That's just how I am. But you know what? I've realized that, you know, they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I have not found that apple yet close to my tree. My children, when I go talk to them about doing something, it's very comical on the responses that I get back from them. And it's not something like I'm saying go solve world peace. I'm just saying go pick your dirty clothes up and put them in the dirty clothes hamper. Go pick your room up or do your homework. And I mean, to tell you, my 15-year-old son, bless his heart, he's back there on camera. I love you, Maverick. It's like, hey, Mav, can you go clean your room? Oh, seriously? No. I'm like, bro, it's just 3 articles of clothing. Just pick them up. I've already done the laundry for you. I folded them up. All you have to do is go put them in your drawer. No, whatever. And I've got to the point where I'm like, I just like, you know what? Just take them to your room. We'll figure it out. And then I've learned the hard way. You don't do that. You have to give them instructions and make sure they follow through on those instructions because I walk into his room right now and he has piles of clothes. I don't know what's dirty and what's clean because he just throws it there because I told him to do that. He gets overwhelmed by those things, but the thing is, if I give him instructions and encourage him along the way, he actually gets them done because I've seen him do that before, right? So a lot of times in life, when we feel overwhelmed because we have a task in front of us or a challenge in front of us, we have 2 options that we can do. We can either run or face it head on. We can run or face it head on. And in our scripture today, we're going to talk about a story in the Gospels that we probably have all heard before. And it could be kind of overwhelming just by reading the first couple of verses. And in Luke 10, we're going to read here in a second, and the verse goes like this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. And then if you keep reading it, it even says, behold, I'm going to send you like lambs into a bunch of wolves. And then all of a sudden, if you stop there, you're like, oh, my word. Okay, so I have a whole harvest. There's only a couple of us. And we're also going to be like sheep to a wolf. That could be overwhelming. Would you agree with me? Could you agree with me? And so today, I want to just talk to you a little bit about it and let you know that it's not overwhelming, and it's that God is going to be with us all the time, the entire way through. So if you would, go ahead and open with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. And we're going to see God give instruction, God encourage, and then we're going to see the reaping of the reward. And this is what it says here, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and this is additional to the 12 disciples already, and sent them out ahead of them two by two in every town and place where he himself was going to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst the wolves. Carry no money bags, no knapsacks, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon them, and if not, it will return back to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter the town and they receive you, eat and that what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God is near to you. There's three things I want to highlight that is going to encourage us during this time that we could see it as an overwhelming experience. And the first one is this. Go together. Go together. Verse 1, it says, after the Lord appointed them, he sent them out in two by two. Jesus sent them out together, not alone. Jesus sent them together, not alone. We're not meant to do this alone. We're not meant to do this journey alone. We're not meant to be Christ followers alone. We're not supposed to do that. That's why back in the very beginning, God looked at Adam and he's like, he's messed up. I got to create him a partner. We got to create him a wife. And he created Eve. It's not good for us to be alone. But more than anything, it's not good for us to be alone in ministry. Because as we are going along, if you read what it says there that they were going out into the harvest and there was very few there. So it could be very caught being overwhelmed, and if I'm going out and I'm trying to win as many people as I can, that it may be overwhelming. I may need to be encouraged along the way. I may need somebody to be along with me and to support me and to tell me, you know what, Chad, it's okay. They said they rejected you, but you know what? You don't put your value in them, you put your value in God. You need somebody to go along with you to support you, to encourage you, but also you need to learn how to encourage and to support yourself as well. Because if you're not a healthy leader, you can't lead other people in a healthy way. So we've got to make sure that we are going together. We're not supposed to be doing this journey alone. Now, I love sports. If you can't tell, except for the Cowboys. Anyways, I love sports. My entire life, I have been involved in team sports. Okay? As far as I can remember, I played T-ball, and then I went in and went in going and playing baseball. My parents wouldn't play tackle football until I got to junior high, whatever. So I started playing then there, went through high school, went to college, and then I stopped playing and I started coaching. I had an opportunity whenever Val and I got married to go straight into teaching, and I was coaching, and then I felt like I was called to ministry. And I was like, how many of you know the coaches do a lot of ministering? We have several coaches in the house here, and so I just want to say right now, thank you for all you do as coaches. I know a lot of people don't see you as ministers, but I'm telling you right now, you minister. There's opportunities that come to you that may never come to the front of a church door. It never may come to a pastor. So thank you so much for what you do. I remember many times when I was coaching that I was able to help people out that they didn't even believe in Jesus. It gave me the opportunity to talk about Jesus without getting in trouble, whatever. But I still proclaim the gospel. It was great. But how many know that being a part of a team sport taught me a lot of different things? There's a lot of parallels between sports and life, in my opinion. Okay, I could be wrong, it's whatever. But there's a lot of parallels in between sports and life. And that's the fact that you have to learn how to rely on other people. They have to learn how to rely on you. You have to trust blindly the coach that's directing you and telling you the plays to do, making the team play. Because there's a lot of times as a coach, I know this because I got yelled at by a lot of parents, like, what are you doing? You've got to trust the process. I'm doing something to set something up down the road. It may not make sense now. The play that I'm calling may not make sense now, but I promise you it's setting something up down the road to make you successful. And so there's a lot of things that it'll do. It'll teach you how to rely on others. It makes you grow as a person because you want to be the best you can be for your team. You have to trust the coach. And so therefore, I just feel like there's a lot of parallel between sports and life. There's a lot of times, too, I remember my freshman year in high school, our team won state championship. We were undefeated. It was great. Kind of like how Southwestern's volleyball team is, by the way. Congratulations to the volleyball team. They're 33-0 going to the national NIA championship. So congratulations. But there's a lot of times, too, where you look at it and you're like, oh, we're not going to go undefeated. We're going to go defeated. Have you ever felt that way before? If you're a Cowboys? No, I'm joking. Okay, I'll stop talking about that. All right, whatever. They should still put Cooper Rush in. That's all I'm saying. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. But there's going to be times where you're going to feel like the mission or the challenge in front of you is going to be overwhelming, but you have people along with you that's going to encourage you, and you're going to be able to encourage others. We don't go through this alone. So how does this go back to our walk with Christ? You need to learn how to support each other and how to be supporting yourself. Verse 2 says this. It says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. We see a massive gap between the objective, the challenge, and then what we have to do as the laborers. And then if you look in the scripture, it says they went two by two. But in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says this. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that, underline this, circle this, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The labor and the Lord is not in vain. Circle that. Because there's going to be a time in your life where you feel like the things you're doing for God that he's called you to do, that it's in vain. Like you're doing it for nothing. You're spinning your wheels. But understand and know that your work is not in vain. If you do exactly what God's called you to do and put you in the place where he put you there for a purpose. And so you need to be encouraged in the fact that your work's not in vain. You need to be encouraged in the fact that you're doing what God's called you to do. Sometimes it's gonna come easy to you, and sometimes it's not. But when Paul was writing this, he was writing this to encourage us and to remind ourselves that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. When it's tough, it's not in vain. When no one is there to support you, it's not in vain. When the person that you've been pouring into decides to walk away and reject you, it's not in vain. When you've been praying for a prodigal child to come back to God, it's not in vain. When you have been praying for a job promotion, or you've been praying for this or that and it's not coming to pass, it's not in vain. The things you do for God is not in vain. Remind yourself that every day. Encourage yourself in that every day. Stand firm, Paul says, and tell yourself it's not in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Again, learning how to encourage one another when we're going together. You can't encourage somebody if you don't go with somebody. This is a partnership here. Encourage one another and build each other up. We continue reading in verse 2. It says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest. Now, so I tell you this. It says that the harvest was massive. The workers were few. And I'm going to send you out into like sheaves into wolves, okay? But we can't stop there, because he also said, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers. So we have two things we have to do. We have to go and make disciples, but we also have to pray that more people would come alongside us to make this job a little bit easier. We can either say, you know what, I'll just do it by myself, or no, or he says, pray earnestly. What does earnestly mean? It means to do it seriously, to stop and do it with passion. God, I pray right now that you'd send people out to the nations, that you would just build up your team. You got to pray earnestly that God would send people out. Not just you. He didn't call just us in this room. No, he told us to continue to build disciples, get disciples, and then you reproduce it, and then they go out, and they go in two by two, and then all of a sudden you have this wave of taking over. So not only are we supposed to go together, But we need to go with power. Go with power. Verse 3 says this. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out like lambs to a wolf. I don't know about you, but that kind of seems pretty one-sided and unfair. Has anybody ever seen a lamb outdo a wolf? If you do, raise your hand so I can. I want to see this. I want you to tell me the story about it later. Have you ever seen a lamb outdo a wolf? I have not either. It looks like it'd be an unfair advantage for one side, right? In the world's eyes, as Christians, they think that we are at the disadvantage, that we're possibly weak. We're putting our faith into something that they wouldn't know that would be too real. But they don't understand that we're not at a disadvantage, but we have the advantage because we are following Christ, because he is with us, because he says, go in power, go with me. Now, I love a Cinderella story. How many love Cinderella stories? Not the actual Cinderella story, but like in sports, a Cinderella story, right? I know my daughter loves Cinderella. I don't dress up ever. You do whatever your daughter says, okay? This is what you do. But I love the Cinderella story. This is the reason why the postseason for any sport is probably one of the most watched times of their season. In basketball, in college basketball, you tie in, you do your little bracket, you have no clue what's going on because you haven't been watching basketball the entire year, but you're going to decide who it is. It's going to be anybody but Duke or North Carolina. When it comes to college football, it's going to be anybody but Alabama, Georgia, or UT. Okay. In baseball, it's going to be anybody but, I'm sorry, it's going to be anybody but the Yankees, the Red Sox, or the Astros. I just feel right now the Vela's going to come get me in a second. It's okay. It's okay. They didn't cheat this year. It's all right. So it's legitimate. I'm so sorry. Back to what I was saying. In football, it's anybody but Tom Brady or Aaron Rodgers, right? Yeah, so we love a Cinderella story. We love to look and see when we see the top dogs get knocked down, unless it's the team that you're rooting for or you don't like that. But be honest with you, when you look throughout the Bible, we see a lot of different times in the stories where you have an underdog storyline and you're rooting for the underdog. For example, Daniel in the lion's den. Would you say that would be an underdog story? How about, let's say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys versus the fire. I think that would be an underdog situation. How about David and Goliath? Underdog situation. I would even say Samson and Delilah. That could probably be an underdog situation. But when we face it head on, God is always going to be with us because we have the advantage, and that is to be walking in his power. He never said for us to walk in our own strength and our own power. He said to walk in my power and in my strength. If you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says this, and all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. He did not say all authority has been given to you because of who you are or whatever, because you have access. No, it said all authority been given to you in heaven and in earth. Everything has been given to you. God has extended the authority to his disciples in this, and the same authority Jesus extended to disciples is accessible to you and me. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a missionary to have the power and the authority given to you. You don't have to have that to have that access. No, it's the same power that we read in scriptures where it healed the sick. It's the same power where it made blind eyes see, deaf ears hear. It's the same power that we see today healing people's bodies. People that are depressed is no longer depressed, that they're living in joy. The same access that they had back then, we have now. We walk in that power, we walk in that authority, and then that's when we start seeing things change. You may say, well, I don't have access to it. Well, the only thing that's going to stop you from the access, getting that access to the authority that God's given you is doubt. If you don't believe in yourself, you don't believe that God's created you to do something more than just living, then yeah, you're not going to have the full access because you're doubting yourself. God created you to be something amazing. God created you to change lives. That's all he said for us to do is go out and change lives. It's available to everybody that believes. In Acts 4:29, it says this. And when they had heard, When they had been prayed, in the place that they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. I want you to underline that right there. Speak in boldness. While they stretched out their hand and to heal, and the signs and wonders were performed through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant them, your servants, to continue to speak your word with boldness. Underline it there, boldness. You can't have doubt, you have to walk in boldness. God's created you to be bold. God's created you to be amazing. God didn't create us to be fearful and doubtful. We have to walk in boldness. We have to walk in his power. We have to walk in his authority. Or when we look at the harvest, we can be overwhelmed. But if we walk in the boldness, we walk in the power, then we can be bold and attack what God has put us in front of instead of being hesitant and say, well, maybe I can't do this. Maybe I can't do this. And the other thing too I want you to think about is this. A lot of times people maybe have a calling on their life or God's changed them and they're like, well, I've got to go through a growth track and I've got to go to seminary. I have to do all these things, these criteria in order for me to go out and to do the harvest. I just can't do it. I'm not ready yet. No, God said to go. See, if you keep reading in the verses there, 4-7, he talks about how he's going to provide for them. And providing for them is also going to provide the strength and the knowledge for them. It said, don't to carry any suitcases. I think you had it right there on the screen. I don't know if you do or not, but it said, you know, don't carry any money bags or money or whatever the case is. Do not take a suitcase or a backpack or clothes. Do not try to find other accommodations because God's going to provide for you. In other words, don't take all the worldly material things. Don't sell yourself short because God's going to provide for you. You don't have to have the best clothes. You don't have to have the best intellect to do this. If God's called you to do it, God's going to provide for you to do it through your words, through your actions, and then all the material things that come along with it. God never shows up late, and God never shows up short. Let me say that again. God never shows up late, and God never shows up short. When you are asking God to provide something for you, he will provide for you. It may not be in your timing, but it's going to be in his timing. Just like I said earlier, when you're a coach, you come up with plays that's gonna set something up down the road later. If you try to explain every move you have to your players, it's never gonna get there. They're gonna question you the entire way. But if we just trust God and just take that one step, he's gonna continue to provide for us. There's so many times in the Bible we can be encouraged in the fact that God's gonna provide for you. God is gonna provide for you the entire way. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will supply you with every need according to his riches and his glory. It didn't say according to my riches and glory. It doesn't say it according to my Amazon wish list. It says to his riches and glory. He's going to continue to provide for you. So, one thing I want to say real quick is this. Doing this on the longest journey, he never said it was going to be easy. In fact, he said it's going to cost you everything. But when we have the access to his power, when we have the access to authority, and we walk in boldness, those things make it easier for us to do it. He never said it was going to be easy, but these things that he provides for us makes it easier for us to do that. Does that make sense? Do I need to start all over? Okay, cool. All right. So we have to go together. We go in power. Number three is this. We go in humility. Now, if we skip on past where we got through reading, we go down to verse 17. We're going to see everybody coming back from their journey. Okay. It never gives us a specific time on how long they were gone for, but you're going to be able to see when they come back from their journey. And so we're going to pick up in verse 17, and this is what it says. It says, and the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. See, when we see success, sometimes it's hard to say, it wasn't all me. Sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, it was me. And that's what Jesus was saying when they came back. They were excited. How many would be excited? Like, you just went out and you saw this humongous thing, you were overwhelmed, this harvest is massive, and there's only a few workers, and you come back like, God, you cannot believe what all I just saw. The demons ran away from us. It wasn't just you. We've been seeing you do this for so long, and then all of a sudden they're doing it because of me. It's not just you doing it, it's me. How awesome is that? I want to rejoice in that. We would be rejoicing as a church, right? If somebody came back and was like, you cannot believe what all I've seen, what all I've done. But Jesus is saying, yeah, you have the authority. I've given you the authority to walk on serpents and scorpions, and nothing's going to hurt you. But don't rejoice in the fact that they did this because of you. Rejoice in the fact that you're going to heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you're not going by yourself. We just got through saying, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers, and now all of a sudden, we got more laborers because people are set free. Not because of what you did. You're just merely a vessel. But it's because of me, because you walked in the power. You walked in the authority. Rejoice in the fact that you're going to heaven and other people are going to heaven with you. That's where you rejoice. So God's telling us to be humble. To be humble. Humility is the key in our walk with Christ. Proverbs 11:2 says this. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you. It's not about the accolades that we have. It's not about the amount of trophies we have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many friends you have in real life or on social media. It doesn't matter how many times you go speak at a conference, or how many times you go do this or that or other. You can't take that stuff to heaven with you. What matters is what you did on earth while you were here and what kind of heart you had behind it. What kind of heart you had behind it. Jesus said, let me read it one more time. Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can you write this down? If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to write this down. The true source of joy was not in the miracles that they saw or they were part of. The true source of joy is in the simple fact that they're going to heaven, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where the source of joy was. Not from the miracles, but for the simple fact that they're going to heaven. But I also want to say this. If our source of joy comes from the fact we're going to heaven, then our defeats, our failures, or our successes should not affect our joy in the Lord either. Let me say that one more time. If the source of our joy comes from the fact that we're going to heaven, then our failures that we encounter, the things that we encounter that does not go our way, should not affect our joy that we have in Jesus. So, our only reward is working towards eternal life in heaven. And our goal that we're working for is this. It's all about changed lives. It's all about changed lives. That's the goal. Whatever it is, it's all about changed lives. So when it comes to following Jesus, one of the actions that we see consistently through this is to go. Is to go. So, what does it mean to go? Go together, go with power, and go with humility. Go together, go with power, and go with humility.